I want to focus this morning particularly on this verse that follows the text from last week, and that is this week's verse, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. I spoke in a similar fashion back when I suspended the little series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we looked at the passage in Revelation 12 about the dragon and the woman and the beast and the false prophet, as we did that around Christmas time. And I pointed out that the false prophet was a person who looked like a lamb but spoke as a dragon. I said, and the title of the sermon was Dragon's Breath. And I think that as we look at verse 15, we see some things here that are rather striking. What's the context of verse 15, beware of false prophets? Well, the context lies in this passage that we've read and goes back even to the beginning of chapter 7 about judge not that you be not judged. It talks about a God who delights to do good things for us, a God who is far more willing to do good things for you and me than we are even to ask. And that's the basis, this goodness of God, this listening God who wants to hear, who wants to do, who wants to give us good things. That's the basis for how we live and deal with other people. Noticing verse 12, going back from a few weeks ago. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Therefore, verse 12. See, that's why do we make ourselves vulnerable? Why do we treat people in a way that puts ourselves at risk? Why do we deal with people the way we would want to be dealt with? In kindness and gentleness, being given the benefit of the doubt. How can we do that in a world that's so often harsh and cruel? Well, because of God, who hears and answers our prayers in verse 11. Therefore, treat people that way. And then last week's sermon, verses 13 and 14, to enter in at the straight gate, where he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And so as I consider this warning in verse 15, I see it in a context. And I think that context is borne out if we look at a parallel passage over in the Gospel of Luke. It's not the same occasion, but notice Jesus' words and how they ring true. Page 1198, if you're using the Bibles in the pews. Luke 11:52. Woe to you lawyers. And of course he's not talking about people like my son. He's talking about Bible scholars. That's how we might translate it, Bible scholars. Woe to you Bible scholars, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. Do you see the connection? Taking away the key of knowledge. The false prophet is one who takes away the key of knowledge. And what is that key of knowledge? Well, people can get into all kinds of weird speculation. But I believe the context makes it very plain what that key of knowledge is. The point is, the key is the opening of a door. And what door is it that's being opened for us here? It's the door, notice verse 52, you've taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in, you hindered. Think about it for a moment. The door is the door to Christ. The door is that straight and narrow door that few find. It's a door that leads to Jesus Christ Himself. And what he's saying is to these Bible scholars, these professional students of God's Word, you've taken away the heart of the matter. You don't go in yourselves. In other words, if we might think in the language of Matthew 7, you don't go through that straight gate, that narrow gate. You are not among the few that find it. And you see, that's what Luke is saying, or Christ is saying in the Gospel of Luke. You professional folks, you people who study the Bible, have you missed the heart of the matter? So where does this boil down for me as a preacher? Can I ever be a false prophet? And the answer to that is yes, absolutely. Now, if we think about this wolf in sheep's clothing analogy that's used in the Old Testament and the New, we find false teachers, we find people teaching false doctrine, we find people teaching immorality as if it's okay, and those kinds of things. But I submit to you, there's something far more crucial than that. And I had this poignantly brought home to me this past week in Dallas, Texas. For the third time in a row, I gave the same speech. It's about a 17-minute speech with a joke thrown in. It'll go right up to 20 minutes and not over 20 minutes. It's a carefully crafted speech. It's a speech that connects. It's a speech that does honor Christ. It's a speech that does mention Christ. And it's a speech that's effective. And I gave it in Salt Lake City on October the 31st of this past year, and then in Monroe in January, and then in Dallas this past Wednesday. Same speech. And as speeches go, it's a good speech. It accomplished the purpose of the speech. And the purpose of the speech was to motivate people. The purpose of the speech was to speak to people who are discouraged and who have lost a sense of their vision and have lost a sense of their enthusiasm, and to say, look, we need to renew our commitment to this organization, get back into it, and do what we've done, and we will win. We will succeed. And it resulted in a standing ovation all three times. Not a trickling one, but one where it was spontaneous throughout. People just stood and applauded. It was well received. And people asked me questions afterwards. And in the particular meeting in Dallas this past week, they had breakout sections the next morning, and people in those breakout sections discussed elements of the speech. Now, why am I talking about that? I'm talking about it because if that's what I preach, I'm a false prophet. And I want you to bear with me as I open that truth up to you. If that's what I do, I'm a false prophet. Did I lie in what I said in Salt Lake City, in Monroe, or in Dallas? No, I didn't lie. Did I speak the truth? Yes, I spoke the truth. Did I say anything in the speech that I should not have said? No, not at all. But what the speech failed to do was to present the narrow, straight way. The door that you and I have to go through in order to come to Christ. The speech was inspirational. The speech was encouraging people to stick to the founding principles of the organization, in this case, the Boy Scouts of America. But the speech failed in the profoundest way to be a sermon, to be a gospel message, because while I made reference to my own conversion to Christ, and if someone were listening carefully, he would have understood what I was saying, and anyone who was really a Christian would say, wow, that's good. He's giving us the gospel. But I didn't really give the gospel. See, here's the deal about giving the gospel, and this is the key of knowledge, and this is the thing that the false prophet fails to do. The false prophet fails to humble us and to give us a sense of hopelessness first. It's always that. The gospel first comes and it exposes our selfishness. It exposes our self-centeredness. It shows us that there is nothing in our hand that we can bring. It's simply to the cross of Christ that we can cling. You see, that's the gospel. The gospel begins with bad news in order to give us the good news. The good news is this. Whomever you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what your shortcomings, even if you've committed murder in the past week, you can be forgiven today. You can go from being under the judgment and curse of God to being under the blessing and favor of God today. It isn't a prolonged thing necessarily at all. You just seek God till you find Him. The point I want to make is that gospel preaching strips me of myself. Strips me of all the things about myself that I can cling to and say, but wait a minute, God, What about this that I've done for you? What about that that I've done for you? And gospel preaching leaves me naked. It strips off from me the fig leaves that I concoct to hide my shame by my own efforts. It leaves me naked before a cross. And it brings me to a point where my whole life, the whole significance of my existence, my past, my present, and future is found in one place and one place only. Not in a religion, not in a moral philosophy, not in a way of life, but in Christ who is the way, the truth, and the life. I submit to you that the false prophet may be someone who passes the test superficially for all of us. I submit to you that the false prophet is not necessarily a Jim Jones who at the People's Temple in San Francisco led 1,000 or so people down to the jungles of Guyana on the northern coast of South America, and then over 900 people drank the poison Kool-Aid. Sure, the Jim Joneses of this world are false prophets. Sure, by their fruits you know them. You want to know the fruit of Jim Jones? The fruit of Jim Jones is in that terrible set of photographs of all those dead bodies lying in the clearing in the jungle. Babies, little children, teenagers, old people, men and women alike. That's the fruit. You know him by his fruit. But far more subtle, far more dangerous, and far more enticing to me is the false prophet who preaches moralism, who preaches things that make people feel good, who preaches things that make people look to the pastor or the preacher or the teacher or the speaker and say, "Wow, that was incredible." I don't want people going out of here today thinking, "Man, that was wonderful. What an inspiring sermon." I don't want people going out of here today thinking about me. I want people today thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want people today to come to a point where they give up in despair of turning over a new leaf and being a better person. I want people naked and undone to look to Christ and to realize that in the gospel, it's simply look and live. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and those who simply looked were healed and saved from death. So we look to Christ on the cross and we are delivered. That's what I want. So I'm struck with it. I wrestle with it. I wrestle with it as I attempt to bring scholarship to you because I still study roughly 20 hours a week. I work in the original languages. I labor to bring you something fresh every week. And it's so easy. It's so easy in doing that to give you great teaching, but to take away the key of knowledge. Because the key of knowledge is Christ Himself. It's so easy to give you a great Bible lesson, a great teaching, an inspirational talk to move you, to have you going out saying, "Wow, look at that. I never saw that before." It's so easy to encourage people to think, "God, I thank Thee I'm a Presbyterian and not like the Baptist across the street, or the Methodist down the street, or the Episcopalians further down the street, or the Roman Catholics down by the river, or the Pentecostals also on the bayou, or the Jews, or the Muslims." See, it's easy to build people up and puff people up and make them feel good about themselves, their families, their race, their socioeconomic stratum, as over against other strata. It's easy to do that. I submit to you, it's hard to preach Christ. I submit to you that it's easy to talk about things and to impart knowledge and yet to miss the mark. I submit to you that it's very easy to obscure everything about the cross in dazzling people with a speech. Obviously, the speech was well received in Salt Lake City because I was invited to give it again. And it just struck me as I flew home from Dallas on Thursday. It struck me. You know how to be successful. See, that was a question that was asked to me. Why are you still in that little town? Why are you there for 39 years? Didn't you have offers to go here and there? I couldn't bring myself to say, no, I never did. The reason I'm still here is nobody ever called me anywhere else. I wanted to make up some kind of elaborate, concoction. Why are you still? Well, I know why he said that. Because the speech made him feel good. Really, really, really good. Now, don't get me wrong. I think the speech I gave was the speech I was supposed to give. I don't think that I had been asked to come there to preach the gospel and to give an evangelistic meeting and to be Franklin Graham or Billy Graham's stand-in. I think that I was asked to do something at a time in the history of an organization that there's a lot of discouragement because there was a public relations nightmare that happened in January over a year ago that resulted in terrible misunderstanding. I have no problem with what I did. As I say, I wove into it my Christian witness. But here's the problem. The problem is that every preacher, and this is why you ought to pray for me and pray for other preachers, every preacher faces the temptation to give an inspirational talk. See? And if you're gifted in terms of having studied things and understanding the structure and understanding you never go more than 20 minutes, and knowing, as you know well, and I had to change my joke this time, the joke in Salt Lake City wouldn't work, which was about giving an invitation for people at the end, and then I pumped it up kind of in the beginning, where I'm going to get some guys to come up here and sing the theme of the Order of the Arrow, and then I'm going to, at the end, ask people to come forward, and all you professional scouts, you're going to volunteer again to serve this thing, and the rest of you who are not professional scouts but volunteers, you're the guys and women and men that write the big checks. We're going to have you come forward at the end. And they were really getting nervous at Salt Lake City. And I said, but my wife said, that's not a good idea. And then there was this nervous laughter. But at that point, it had broken the ice. Well, I had to do a different one this time because some of them had heard it. And so I said, when I was in high school, the Mass was still in Latin. And I took Latin in high school. And I would go with my friend and attend church with him from time to time. And I would lean over and I would say, what does this mean and what does that mean? And I said, and one day a kid, not with a Presbyterian background, came to our church, and they saw old Bob take his watch off and put it on the pulpit, and he punched over at the kid next to him and said, what does that mean? And the kid said, it don't mean nothing. See, I'm telling you that it's easy to give speeches that do not offend people, that make people feel good, that make them encouraged, that make them want to do better. But in the end of the day, it's just chaff. Because there's nothing that I can give you but Jesus. You see, Jesus is the one waiting through the narrow gate. Jesus is the one waiting through this small door. Jesus is the one that's there when you come through, waiting to embrace you just the way you are, no matter what you've done. And when I fail to preach Christ, and Christ alone is your hope and my hope, Christ alone is the one who can give me security and peace in the world, Christ alone who can change me and to press home to people, there's a need to be changed, then I failed. But that's the temptation that preachers face. So, in light of my own experience of the past week, verse 15 came home to me in a way it never had before. If I hadn't had the experience in Dallas, I would have gone off on all kinds of doctrines, false doctrines. Look at this doctrine. Here was Jim Jones's doctrine. What was wrong with it? Here's what was wrong with it. Here's why you don't want to believe that way. Then I would look at modern things going on in Christianity in America, and I'd say, and look at this, and look at this, and look at that. And I'd have been preaching about all those other people. But Dallas made me look at myself. And boy, am I tempted to quit preaching the gospel. Because the gospel always begins with showing you your need of Christ. And that's what was missing in the speech. I didn't lay the people undone before the cross this past Wednesday night in Dallas. I took them where they were and encouraged them to see the usefulness of this organization as a tool that a church can use as a tool to help a father be a better dad, and to encourage them to get out there and sell the message and not leave it up to others to sell it. But how do I apply that to you and me? It's this. You have people in your life every day who are in terrible need. And we're tempted when we encounter people with terrible needs to try to simply meet their needs. The problem is, the need of people is a deadly need. And there's no cure on earth from any earthly thing to cure the basic need of a man or woman. The thing that you've got to share with the world is Christ Himself. Even your doctrine doesn't have to be all right. You remember the story in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John where a man had been born blind and then he was healed and he's quizzed and his parents are quizzed as well. Who was born blind, this man or his parents and so on? And they affirm, this is our son. He was born blind. We don't know how he could see. And the young man is quizzed. And finally, they're saying to him, you know, confess this man is a sinner. And he said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I know, I once was blind, but now I see. Do you know that your Christian witness can be that simple and can be that theologically confused and still be effective? That's it. It's Christ. Christ Himself. So think about it. Take a word from me. I can be a false prophet. And I can be a false prophet when I allow the cross to become obscure. When I allow the truth that tells me that I am a needy person and that I cannot approach God by myself. When I allow those things to become obscure and I preach the things that people want to hear. So pray for me. I don't want it to be said of me that I come in sheep's clothing. Maybe that's why I wear a black robe. I'm the black sheep. No, it's the gospel. So I close with this question and invitation. Who are you? You're here today. I'm not asking, are you respected by other people? I'm not asking if you have received all kinds of awards. I'm not asking your educational background. Any of those things, I'm asking you a simple question. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? And you see, to know Christ is to have life. And not to know Christ is to drift through life thinking of yourself at times as better than this person and better than that person. I thank thee, God, I'm not like this person. But here's the wonderful news of the cross. The true prophet opens the narrow gate, opens the straight gate, and says, come to Christ. Come to Christ just the way you are. So you've got failure in your life. Perhaps you've committed adultery. I know a number of you here have. That's the trouble in being in a place 39 years. You know the skeletons in the closet, and you know what they are. So many of you have committed adultery, or you've got other kinds of sexual problems, or dishonesty and stealing, or a problem with alcohol or drugs, legal or illegal, or great conflict in your marriage. Or the thing I want to tell you is this. None of that matters. It doesn't matter. God loves you just the way you are. You don't have to change first. You come to Him as you are. Let him love you. And the amazing thing about the change is that when you come and you experience God's love in Christ, change begins to occur, but it begins to occur from the inside out. So pray for me, a man who's tempted to be a false prophet, because false prophets can say so much that's true and right, and yet take away the key of knowledge, which is the heart of the matter. May we pray. Lord, I want to pray for anyone here today who's a good person, upstanding, well-respected, envied and esteemed by others, and yet inside there's that sneaking suspicion that all is not well. I pray for those who are struggling with things, whether it's some sexual thing or something having to do with honesty or having to do with drugs or alcohol or conflict, struggling with bitterness. Lord, people who have been wounded by other people and the wounds are gaping and oozing, the pain of years of abuse. I pray for each person here today, even sitting in a pew and never moving physically, that they would enter through the straight gate, the narrow gate, the gate that few find, but really is the gate to life, to peace, and to joy. Lord, I thank you again for the gospel. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved. Lord, grant that we would not fear that our abortion, our sex with a person of the same sex, our sex with somebody that is married to someone else, our theft, our drunk driving charge, our bitterness, the knowledge that our own words drove another person to suicide, our pompousness, our racism. Lord, don't let any of those things be a barrier to coming and finding life. That on the 23rd day of February 2014 is a day of opportunity, while that narrow, straight gate is still open for all who would come. For Jesus' sake, amen. If you're here today and you'd like to talk to somebody about your relationship with the Lord, we'd love to talk with you afterwards.